Morning. Welcome, Mustang family. It's lovely to have you with us today. We've been studying the book of 1 John. Now we're into chapter 3 about love. It's good to be here and continue our journey. My name is Renee Antrosio. I'm the pastor here, and it's good to worship together. So let's pray for our teaching time. Lord, we are grateful for your word, for the ways that we hear your spirit speaking across hundreds of years, that you still speak to us through your word. We pray that you would teach us this morning how to better love each other and to love our communities. In your name we pray. Amen. As Kevin highlighted a few weeks ago, the style of 1 John is based on a somewhat Hebrew method of logic where it circles and spirals deeper into chosen themes: light and darkness, sin and righteousness, loving and hating, and our relationships to God and to others. And the writer reminds us repeatedly that God is greater than all of these things. God has dealt with our sins through Jesus, and that being in relationship with Jesus allows us to practice righteousness, and that we are all God's children across all the differences that seem to divide us. And so as we go deeper into chapter 3, the writer expands on what it means to practice this righteousness, which is to love each other with our actions, and this is the love that will bring life. Test it, see if it goes.
You're on.
This is how we know love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if a person has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, and that person doesn't care, how can the love of God remain in him?
So John is talking not about romantic love or a description of an ideal marriage, rather about the love between sisters, between believers, brotherly love in a church and in a fellowship. Love is that commitment to each other's very best, above our own, not just a concept, but an action. And the author points us back to Jesus as the way that we know love. In today's lectionary passage in Mark 10, Jesus calls this greatness.
Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people.
So this is the life of love that John is describing, a life of service given to liberate other people. Jesus saw people's needs for food, for healing, for instruction, for liberation, and his resources came from within and from above. And our resources also come from God, although they are ordinarily found in material possessions or money. And it's through those same gifts that we demonstrate love to feed the hungry, to provide health care for the sick, and give clothing and shelter. This past week, we've been praying for the many organizations that you all have submitted as possible recipients of our Thanksgiving offering. And it's clear from the range of those suggestions that you see brothers and sisters who are in need, and your hearts are moved with compassion that we might give of our resources to meet those needs. But of course, needs aren't limited to Thanksgiving or Christmas, and neither is our giving. From the very beginning, New Covenant has made giving and practical service for mercy and justice a cornerstone of our identity. Now, in my 20 years at New Covenant, I don't ever recall hearing a teaching on what percentage we should give. Like the song we'll sing later, Share the Well, maybe you've got money, maybe you've got time, and that freely giving to each other is what we need. It's not just about the math. But where I grew up, it was very old-fashioned math, where a tithe meant 10% of your income and offerings were on top of that. And later in life, after I moved out of Montana and to different places in the world, I heard that in some churches, 3% was really what they were going for. Not 10%, but 3%, which seems much more reasonable. And And then I discovered that some churches actually try to make giving fun, which was a strange idea to me, that they would have dancers and dinners and auctions, and this kind of boggled my mind. Like, I thought giving was supposed to be sacrificial and painful. Is this really trying to live out this idea that it is better to give than to receive? But the number that really boggled my mind actually is 30%. Just a few years ago, it came to my attention that New Covenant's goal, apparently from the beginning, was to give away 30% of its income or budget towards mercy and justice. In other words, whatever we all have been putting into the offering boxes, New Covenant aspires to pass on 30% of that towards services that provide food, education, health care, and housing. So I asked our founding pastors, like, where did you get 30%? Like, was that somewhere in the Bible that I missed? And they said, no, it was a desire to be a very different kind of church, to really live out our calling to justice and mercy, to put our money where our mouth is. And really, I thought to myself, that's not sustainable, 34%. And truthfully, we haven't always managed that. There are times when we were probably a lot closer to the 10% than they were to the 30. But the more I have been here, the more I've come to value this as a priority, that this is what we want to do. We want to use our building. We want to use our time. We want to use our money to serve our communities. And the giving of our gifts is a privilege. It's a blessing to have the resources to make those choices to share what we've been given. But then, of course, the temptation to pat ourselves on the back is real. And we've tried to take seriously Jesus' exhortation in Matthew that we shouldn't draw attention to our giving, so that truly our left hand has no idea what our right is doing.
Be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may give to the poor in secret, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you.
And so as a congregation, I think our giving to the poor has often been a secret from ourselves. When the Missions Mercy and Justice Committee was active, they sort of functioned as our right hand doing the giving, while the rest of us were more like the ignorant left hand who didn't know what was happening. But I think sometimes on a corporate level, this breaks down a little bit. How can we be sure that we are truly giving if we delegate that commitment to a committee and don't have any idea what they do? And so there's a certain tension. On the one hand, we don't want to have a, look at me, here's all the things I'm giving, kind of outlook. On the other hand, we want to be accountable and be sure that we are truly loving with our actions, as it says in 1 John 13 through 18.
Little children, let's not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts in God's presence.
We don't want to just say that mercy and justice are important. We want to know that we are acting in truth and reassure ourselves that our love is being practically expressed. So I'd like to turn your attention to an insert in your bulletin that looks kind of like this. There are also piles and pens here. So if Jubal and Lori would pass those out that way, and there's some in the back by Judy and maybe by Sarah, to make sure everybody has a pen and one of those little slips of paper. We're just going to do a little, it's not a quiz. It's just a sort of exercise to see, do we know where we're giving? Do we know where our left hand has been giving? So I just want you to take a couple minutes and write down, where do you think our money has been going locally? Do you know any of the names of the organizations that we give to as part of the offering? Just anything. Do you know where our money goes? These will not be collected later. This is not a quiz. No one will check you. This is just to see. So we give to ministries who are local. We give to ministries who work somewhere else in the country. We also give to ministries internationally. And then we also have one-time gifts that we give to various ministries and people in need. I'm going to give you another minute to kind of rack your brains. All right, we're going to start with what we're doing now. This has changed sometimes, and it will probably change in the future, but the ones on top are the things that we give to locally. The ones in the middle are places in Mississippi, and then those are the international places. And those are the things that we give to on a monthly basis, so they get stuff every month, but there are other organizations that we give to on a one-time year thing, like the MLK Scholarship Fund, the Homeless Shelter, Austin's Place, various other ministries. Those are some of the places where your money goes, in case you were wondering. So these are some of the practical ways that we love. And this next part of 1 John, particularly in the Message translation, I think helps illuminate why we need actions and not just words. Josie?
My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves.
Many of us live and work in the world of words. We deal with words all day long, sitting, or if we're lucky, standing at our desks, reading words, composing words, critiquing words, rewriting words. And often our churches and our religion reinforces that, the emphasis on knowing the right words in theology, constantly perfecting our wording. And in this context, the pressure to get it right and our culture of critical evaluation sometimes undermines us. For me, this translation illuminating this debilitating self-criticism is really powerful. That's where I get stuck. We know there's a reason to criticize ourselves because we know we're not perfect. So instead of trusting God to be greater than our worried hearts and experiencing the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of times we just have anxiety. It's trying to get out of our heads, using our bodies to enact love that can shut down this endless loop. Just part of why our work day at the community garden was so great for many of us. We could actually exercise our love with our bodies, not just our words, not just sending our money there. There's some of you out there working. So gifts are one way with our money of showing love. Another is acts of service, building compost bins, cleaning garden beds, which may remind some of you of this idea of there being five love languages. In the idea of the writing of these love languages is that we usually have one or two that we're kind of good at. We show our love that way. We receive our love that way. Most likely we end up partnered with someone who shows and gives their love in a completely different way, and so it's hard for us to experience that. Theoretically, we learn a little bit of their language of love, and they learn a little bit of ours, and we are able to, over time, express more of these languages of love. But I think love languages can be useful in thinking about us as a corporate body. Because these are all expressions of love, they all expand our understanding of what John is talking about. And when we think of Jesus, we can think about how Jesus covered all of these expressions of love through words and service and giving of himself, through time and through touch. So I want to spend a little bit on the words of affirmation as a language of love. There's obviously a difference between just talking about the idea of loving each other and actually loving each other with our words, because words matter. Last time I taught, we talked about our words in our community, the way our words hurt, the way our words can heal, how email can exacerbate those difficulties in communication. But today I want to focus on our words as a congregation, as a whole, corporately, our written identity that's out there in the public forum. When people want to know what kind of community we are, how do we show love to each other and to the world, they look at things like websites and Facebook page, looking for words of affirmation to see if they would be welcome and loved here. And so that's something we've been working on at New Covenant. It takes a while on communicating our love through words of affirmation. So if you haven't visited our website recently, this is on the homepage. It says affirmation. We embrace the good news that each person is created in God's image, inclusive of all cultures, races, genders, and orientations. And we desire that each member of the body express their God-given gifts to build up the church. Participation is open without regard to ethnicity, race, skin color, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, marital status, age, ability or disability, church history, or affiliation. It's kind of long. And as I think about words, sometimes I think words come first, and then people watch us to see whether our actions will follow. And sometimes I think words come after the actions have already been in place, after we've already done Bible studies, after we've already done book studies, and we talked and worked together. And sometimes words just take time. 2 years ago when we put this website out, we wanted to put something about our justice and our giving, and it's taken us 2 years to put that up. This is a little snapshot of it. It's not done yet. It's not perfect. Debilitating self-criticism is something that definitely is one of my enemies, so I'm always trying to tweak the words to get them exactly right, which is why it took me 2 years to get that up. But let's move on from other expressions, from love to what are things that our neighbors need. Touch might seem like a strange one, but if we remember how much Jesus touched the sick, the suffering, the supposedly unclean, and how powerful it is to offer a handshake or a hug or to hold the hand of someone who's suffering, touch can be used for great healing as well as great hurt. And may we as a community continue to take care that our use of words, touch, and money be used to build up the body and love. Which leaves us with quality time and acts of service. So many of you do things that we couldn't mention them all. I think of the ESL groups that Carolyn runs, the ways that people volunteer at Austin's Place in the homeless shelter, those of you who give time to the Champaign County Christian Health Center, your mentors, you're having fundraising dinners, all of these things are giving of your time and service. This is the love in action that we describe when we talk about ourselves being a bridge, as doing justice and giving freely of our time, our money, and our resources to each other and to those neighbors in need. Love is the intersection and expression of all of these things, individually, in our unique ways, like in our sculpture, all coming together in a complicated and beautiful whole. So today I want to encourage you, as Layman encouraged us at the leadership team meeting this week. He said, you are doing it. Keep doing what you're doing. You are on the right track. And I think sometimes we need those words of encouragement. Keep going. You're going in the right direction. Let us not get bogged down in debilitating self-criticism, because God is greater than our worried hearts. And so let us conclude with the final words of 1 John 3.
And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus the Messiah. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit he gave us.
And so it is in this spirit that we go to communion, where we are learning how to love and serve each other as part of one body. Notice again that the wording is plural. We, together, as a community, experiencing the deep and abiding presence of the Spirit in us corporately. In our recent quest to be more communal in the experience of the Lord's table, we are reminded of the bumps in the road of being a community. We all come from different backgrounds and church histories and have different habits of how we take communion. And organizing ourselves around the table can be somewhat awkward, especially if there's no clear leader telling us exactly what to do. But we can value the leadership that emerges among us, people who help us order our experience and avoid chaos so that we can focus on the Lord and experience that imperfectly through each other as a body. So you are all invited to join around a table for communion, knowing that some of us will need to go alone afterward, and that's perfectly fine, or in groups, and some of us not go at all. The Lord is greater than our worried hearts, and we are all children of the same God. Let's pray for our time together. Lord, we are grateful that you meet us wherever we are, around the table and in each other and in the quiet of our hearts. We pray that you would continue to lead us individually and as a community as we seek to love and serve each other.